I want to read something that I wrote down last night real quick as we start, because this is Palm Sunday, and I kind of titled this message this morning, Love's Assignment. Love's Assignment. And how many knows Jesus is love? And He had an assignment. And but this is Palm Sunday, so I want to read this. It says, the story of the triumphal entry is one of contrast, and those contrasts contain applications to believers. It is the story of the king who came as a lowly servant on a donkey, not a prancing steed, not in royal robes, but on the clothes of the poor and humble. Jesus Christ comes not to conquer by force as earthly kings, but by love, grace, mercy, and His own sacrifice for His people. His is not a kingdom of armies and splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God, not of temporal peace. If Jesus has made a triumphal entry into our hearts, He reigns there in peace and love. As His followers, we exhibit these same qualities, and the world sees the true King living and reigning in triumph in us. You know, in Zechariah, I don't want to turn to Zechariah, don't do that. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want to minister along those lines of Jesus going into Jerusalem and kind of share some things that's going to be a benefit to your life and to mine, and as the Word always is. But I want to read here in Philippians chapter 2 first. And I want to start with verse 1, and Teresa, I'm going to read it in a New Living Translation, if you'll put it up there. It says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus came, and I think sometimes we need to realize that Jesus wrapped Himself in human flesh, and He came, and He was God personified, and He walked on the earth as a man and as God. And one thing about Jesus was this: He was very humble. He was very humble, and I want to talk about His last week on earth. And I want to read in Luke chapter 19. Go to Luke chapter 19 and starting in verse 28. I'm going to read the story of the triumphal entry and go from there. In verse 28, it says this, and I'll be in the New King James, Teresa. It says, when He had said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if someone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as He had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now, Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for wisdom and revelation. I thank you that there's going to be an impartation in our lives. God, to help us live a life of victory. And God, walk in the success that you have ordained for us to walk in on this earth. So, Father, I pray that our ears will be opened and our eyes will see what you have for us this morning to better our lives. And I bind any hindrance that would try to interfere with our listening, interfere with our hearing. God, you said, let him who has ears hear what the Holy Ghost has to say. So I pray that today that each and every one of us will be transformed by the renewing of our minds in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you look at Jesus, and we've read the Gospels so many times. Many of you probably have read it many times. I'll start back over. So I just took the story from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem this week and this past few days, and I read it through the resurrection and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because every one of them tells of the story of the triumphal entry. And you know, Jesus said, "Go find a colt." You know, did you realize everything Jesus did on the earth, he did to fulfill God's word, prophecy? In fact, it says in Zechariah 9:9, isn't it amazing how just the little details, he got that donkey because God prophesied it hundreds of years prior to that he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Isn't it amazing how accurate the scriptures are? It says in Zechariah 9:9, it says in the New Living Translation, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. I just amazes me when I read the Old Testament and then look at the New Testament, how everything was so accurate. You got to understand something. Everything God has said in that Bible will come to pass. Amen. Everybody say everything.
Everything.
Everything. And it's coming to pass right now. We're seeing things open up before our eyes right now that was prophesied thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago. They're coming to pass right here in our day and in our hour. Jesus went into Jerusalem, and I'm going to jump over to John, if you will. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And let's see, I'm probably going to pretty well stick in the New King James. And if you read chapter 12, which I'm not, that was when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem in John chapter 12. And then that's when he went into Jerusalem. It was like a week before his crucifixion, And when he went into Jerusalem, he literally started teaching his disciples some things that he hadn't taught them up to that point. And I'm telling you, on his last week, you know, I don't know. I think it's like this. I believe Jesus held some of these things back so it would be fresh on their mind when he left. And so it says in this, I just want to go through, I'm going to go through 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 chapters this morning. So I hope y'all brought a good lunch. And, somebody said he ate a good breakfast. Well, praise God, I ate a little bit of the cereal bar, about like that. So I'll get you out by 2:30. It'll last that long. Now, I just want to kind of hit some highlights of what Jesus told his disciples his last week on earth. And I'm telling you, you need to listen to this, because what he told them affects every single one of us in this house if we will listen to it. First thing I want to talk about, I want to read this because I want you to see Jesus' attitude and his character. And in 13, verse 13, it says now, verse 1, we'll go ahead and start reading with verse 1. It says, now therefore the feast of the Passover, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what am I doing? What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You know, when you look at Peter's answer to Jesus about, I don't want you washing my feet, he wasn't doing it in disrespect. He was doing it in respect because he thought, Jesus, I should be washing yours. I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. You ought not be washing my feet. He wasn't doing it in a way that Jesus, I don't want you washing my feet. He said, I ought to be washing yours. You ought not be washing my feet. He did it with respect to Jesus. But Jesus said, listen, if I don't wash you, you're going to have no part with me. And then Peter said, wash all of me then. Why? Because there's no way I want to be separated from you. There's no way I don't want to have a part in your life and what you've done and what you're doing in this world. And he goes on to say, So Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, Jesus was an example. I kind of wrote this down because Jesus taught not just by words, but by example. And humility is a key to our success. And think about this a second. Did Jesus know who was going to betray him? He says Satan already had entered into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. He was, for 30 pieces of silver, he was about to betray the Son of God. But do you know what Jesus did, Marcus? He washed Judas's feet as well. He washed Judas's feet knowing he was going to betray him, knowing what he was going to do, knowing what Satan has already put in his heart, and he washed his feet also. I'm telling you, I believe Jesus is trying to set an example for the disciples that you can't live an offended life. You can't hold things against people. You've got to walk in love no matter what other people do. You've got to walk in love. Jesus was a epitome of love. He walked and he lived it. He was it. And he was teaching them right there. Now realize he's a week before his crucifixion. This is his last week on earth. He hadn't done it up to that point, but he's teaching them some things in his last week that he hadn't shared with them up to this point. So he was teaching them about humility. Humility is so important in our lives. The Bible said God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A lot of people have a hard time in life because of pride. Pride stops them from fulfilling the call of God in their life or their purpose in their life. I'm telling Jesus said, watch me. Follow my example. Do as I do. Hallelujah. Let's run, if you will. Let me just run through here because I'm going to say some things in all of these chapters because I want you to realize the last week of his life, he was giving them this message. Verse 34 in John 13 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this love that you show one towards another, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Man, Jesus was stressing to them about what, how they lived and what they did. I don't believe that they didn't, listen, they didn't know this was his last, I don't believe they knew it was his last week. They didn't know he wasn't going to be about 5 or 6 days with them left on the earth, but Jesus was preparing them. Now, he told them throughout his gospel, the gospels, he'd tell them now, this temple's going to be destroyed, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it back up, which they didn't understand that either. So there's a lot of things that Jesus told them they did not understand till after he was risen. And it goes on to say, we're going to jump over to chapter 14, verse 1. Listen to what he told them. Let me jump over here real quick. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now, he's preparing them. Y'all see a preparation going on here? He's preparing them. The message by, I mean, the Amplified Bible says, don't let your hearts be distressed or agitated. Don't let your hearts be distressed or agitated. I'm telling you, they're going to deal with some grief after Jesus leaves, and he's preparing their hearts. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because I'm going, but where I'm going, you're going to get to come also. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one," everybody shout, "no one."
No one.
Say it again.
"Comes
to the Father except by me. I'm the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way." Everybody shout, "Jesus is the only way." And he's letting them know, "I'm the only way to heaven. Where I'm going, you know the way." And they said, "I don't know the way." "Well, here's the way." And so he told them the way. But he was comforting their hearts all along the way. And so then he goes on and tells them in verse 12. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." I'm telling you, he's getting them to play. He said, "Listen, everything I do, whatever I'm doing, you can do, and you can do greater things than these." Listen, he's encouraging them to keep going. He's encouraged them to keep doing the work, to do what their purpose was and their calling was in life. And he said, if you've asked the Father, listen, they didn't pray to the Father. Jesus took care of everything, but he said, there's going to come a time when you ask the Father anything in my name, he's going to give it to you. He's going to provide for you. And then Jesus tells them this in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Listen to what he says. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans or unattended. I will come to you." He said, listen, God's telling him, listen, I'm going to send somebody else just like me. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you, and he's not just going to be with you. He's going to move inside of you. He's going to be a part of your life. Listen, if you look at the Amplified, when he says that, he said this to him. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, one besides me and just like me," is what it was saying. Another comforter, a counselor, a helper, an intercessor, an advocate, a strengthener, and a standby, that he may remain with you forever. And he's just not going to be with you, that strengthener, that comforter, that standby, the advocate, the standby. He's going to literally come on the inside of you. That's why he says you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's something working in you that's going to help and benefit your life if you know Jesus. So he's building them up. He's helping them. Then he said in verse 25, He said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper, the comforter, the counselor, the intercessor, the advocate, the strengthener, the standby. It says, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. There it is again. Neither let it be afraid. Now listen, he said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. Frank, I still don't think they knew he was fixing to go, even though he was telling them it hadn't registered on him that he's only got a week left. And he's sitting there ministering to them, telling them, he said, I'm going to give you a peace that the world knows nothing about. In troubled times, you can have peace. Listen, know God, K-N-O-W God, K-N-O-W peace. N-O God, N-O peace. I'm telling you, God will be the peace of your life. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and their son was in intensive care, and he had some heart issues and such as that, and I was in getting a haircut. And I told the lady that her son, I said, I just want you to know we've been praying for your son, and we have. And we were praying, I've been praying for him. And he's still in ICU. And she said, and then that just struck up a conversation. We was talking, she got to talking, she said, you know, and then here's what she said to me. She said, I don't know how people deal with things without God. She's a Christian woman. She said, I don't know how people deal with things without God, but many people try. They fall apart, they struggle. But I'm telling you, God, in the middle of all the situations in your life, He'll be the center of your life and He'll be the peace of your life. He's letting these guys know this. Listen, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to leave you my peace. How many likes God's peace? You know, it's something that the world knows nothing about. The world don't understand this kind of peace. That you can smile in the midst of a storm and you can still be rejoicing in the midst of a storm. Because sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't understand why these storms come. Let me tell you something. The storms come because we're in this world. We're in this world. And storms do come. And just like that storm swept through yesterday and knocked Hearn, and that was a destructive storm that went and knocked out a bunch of stuff and destroyed a lot of people, I think, in one little town that killed two kids and such as that. But it was a storm that was raging through there. And I'm telling you, sometimes in your life, it may not be the winds blowing like that, but it may be the circumstances of life, situations in your family, situation in your body, situation in on your job or something like this. And he said, in the middle of that all, he said, I'll be your peace. And I'll be your comfort, and I'll get you through it if you'll just trust me to do it. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me go. Let's go to chapter 15. Verse 1, he says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Remember, this is the last week. He's giving them some instruction. He's giving them some encouragement. He's trying to help them to have some understanding. And I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, pruning is never a fun thing, is it? Pruning. See, well, I wonder why Jesus would even talk about us being pruned, the Father pruning us. Did you know the Father wants to better us? Better us. I found this out. I prune stuff. I cut things back, and some of you do too. When you cut it back, you know what happens on the end of that thing where you cut off that old limb that only could produce so much? It begins to sprout out everywhere. If you'll go look at them crepe myrtles we did the other day, and you'll find out everywhere I cut them off, they're coming out from everywhere. And I cut last year over here in front of the, and I know some people kind of aggravated me because I did cut or prune the rose bushes over there. You seen over there? I pruned them to the ground. And, with the intentions of them never coming back. They are coming back, and I'm going to let them come back. But we cut the others last year. I told Lynn, I said, we're getting rid of these crepe myrtles over here because they just grow too fast. And I cut them, we cut them things to the ground, onto the ground. And when I cut them down again this time, they were up. I mean, y'all seen how tall they were? And they were twice as big as what they were when we cut them down the first time. Because that's called pruning. That's called cutting back. And Jesus said, listen to me. There's some things in your life you might have to get pruned out, but when you do, you're going to start producing a whole lot more fruit and a whole lot more good things in your life when you start doing that. And I'm telling you, it'll be visible too. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What's he doing? He's talking to them about his last week. Getting them ready, getting them prepared for what's about to take place. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy, what did he say about his joy, Doug? That it would remain. You ever heard any people, if people say, well, I've just lost my joy. I don't have my joy. I've heard people say, I just need my joy back. I need my joy back. You might just need to stir up the joy that you got. Amen. He said, my joy is going to remain with you forever. Sometimes we're looking for circumstances to stimulate our joy, and it don't. It's not circumstances that stimulate your joy. It's the power of God that's given you a joy that the world's not even familiar. Just like he said, I'm giving you a peace that the world don't understand. He's giving you a joy that the world don't understand. Because I'm telling you, joy is a force. Joy is a force. I think it was Jerry Savelle had a book out that said, if the devil can't get your joy, he can't keep your goods. If he can't get your joy, he can't keep your goods. And I'm telling so many people will say, well, I've just lost my joy. And I have felt like I was there before. I don't know if y'all have, but I felt like I've been there before. That I just seen my joy was so suppressed, I guess you would say. But I knew enough about the Word, enough about God, that He didn't pull no joy from me. I still had my joy. I was just not stirring it up. I was just not saying, God, I thank you. Sometimes your action causes your joy to be stimulated in your life. Or also your actions can cause your joy to be suppressed. So I'm telling you, joy is a force, but Jesus let him know, listen, I'm giving you joy. Listen to what he's doing. He's told him off and on. He said, I'm leaving. My hours are, I'm about ready to go, but I can guarantee that was going right over their heads, just like a lot of other things was going over his head. But he is letting them know, listen, guys, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to give you my joy. Stay with me. Stay hooked to the vine. Stay hooked to the Father. Stay hooked to the Word. Stay with me. Stick with me. Stay close to me. We're going to pull this off together. Come on now, his last week. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to one to lay down a one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's constantly reaffirming the fact that if you ask the Father, he'll answer your prayers. He'll give you your needs. He'll take care of you if you'll let him. But he said, don't ever forget. Listen, if you'll notice whatever he's saying through all these chapters in this week, he's saying, he's reiterating the fact that stay in love. Stay humble. Stay connected. Stay hooked up. Stay with me. Keep your peace alive. Keep your joy alive. I mean, he's literally encouraging the disciples, many of the 12, soon to be apostles. He encouraged them and told them about how the world was going to hate them. I'm not going to read all. He said, the world's going to hate you because of me. Is that happening now? Absolutely. And it's going to get worse. You said, Pastor, you could win all day without telling me that. Well, we all know it's not going to get any better. The Bible says it won't. But I'm telling you what, it's going to get better for the church. In chapter 16, Jesus said these things, verse 1, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. He said, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, I didn't tell you all these things at the beginning, but I only got a few days left. So I'm telling you these things now. There's a reason he's telling them now, because he's about to leave. He didn't want them to lose heart, give up, and quit. Did you know every one of the apostles died a martyr's death except John, the beloved? And they tried to kill him. Do you know the Bible teaches us, or our history teaches us, that they literally put John in a pot of boiling oil to kill him, and it did not kill him. It didn't even mess him up. Isn't that amazing? And he was put on the Isle of Patmos. He wrote the book of Revelations of the last day, of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you something, he was encouraging them not to quit, not to give up, stay with God, stay the course. Isn't that what he's doing for us? In verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, it's hard for anybody to figure that your advantage that I leave. I mean, they was putting their hopes in Jesus of delivering them from the Roman Empire. And they figured he'd be a conquering king. They'd all rise up and they'd go against him. But that isn't what Jesus came for. He came with the love and mercy and grace to literally change people's hearts and change people's lives. And he said, listen, I'm telling you these things. I don't want you being sorrowful. I don't want you to let your heart be troubled. I want you to stay strong. I want you to realize that I'm going to send somebody to you, that he's not just going to be with you. Isn't it amazing how Jesus told them several times about the Holy Spirit? I mean, his last week, he was telling them about the Holy Spirit, about the Father, your relationship with your Father, how you're to love your Father. He was telling about how you need to be humble, how you need to be forgiving, how you need to be consider people above yourself. It's amazing you're to read all these chapters and just read them up to this point and realize, my goodness gracious, he put a lot of stuff in there in his last week. Verse 12 says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He's letting them know, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance whatever things you have heard or whatever I have said to you. And has anybody ever laid claims to that right there? Have you ever been in a situation that you didn't know how to answer something? You said, Holy Ghost, you said you'd show me what I need to say in that very hour, so I'm asking you, and all of a sudden something will bubble up out of your spirit and roll right out of your mouth. I'm telling you, God prepares us for life. He prepared these guys for living, not for dying. He is preparing them for living. I tell you what, some people get prepared to die. You need to prepare to live. Amen. He said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing how, anybody ever heard a message, I don't know what he's saying? I have. I mean, they're saying the same thing. I don't know what he's saying. I don't understand what he's saying. Well, Jesus said there's going to be some things you understand after I go. Why? Because you're going to have the Spirit of truth not with you, but in you. And he says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you'll not see me, and again, a little while, you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, for the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. It says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Glory to God. You know, I know a lot of you ladies, a lot of you ladies have had babies and children. Us men have no earthly, there's no way we can look at our wives and say, we know what you're going through, baby. There's no way. But just as he said, a woman during the process, most women, when they're in the process of it, they're never going to have another one. But as soon as it's over, they think that wasn't so bad. They may not think that, I don't know. That pretty doggone bad. But the thing about it is, Jesus said, listen to me. You're going to realize when I'm gone and when the Holy Ghost comes and fills you up, and moves from just being on the outside to being on the inside, oh, what joy you're going to have. Praise the Lord, what joy. There's not a person in here that ought to be joyless. Amen. You ought not be joyless. And that's what he's telling the disciples. You're not to be joyless. You're not to be peaceless. You need to have the knowledge and the knowing that I have already given you all the things that you need to keep you blessed in this earth. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, how many times has he told them that? He wants to make sure you understand that the Father is going to respond to you in my name. In my name you can ask. In my name, you can pray, and the Father's going to provide for you. The Father's going to answer your prayers. Isn't that good news? Amen. Verse 33, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let me read that last verse in the Amplified. He said, I've told you these things that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. Glory be to God. What a message before he leaves. I said, what a message before he leaves. Now, the last chapter before they arrest him. And this was, you know, we called our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. That wasn't the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus gave us an illustration and a guideline on how to pray in Matthew. But this was the Lord's Prayer right here. In verse 1, he prays for himself. He says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may be glorified, may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus knew this. I'm about to receive back what I had before I came to the earth. Now listen to what he said. Then he prays for his disciples. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." Let me ask you a question. How many believe Jesus gets his prayers answered?
Yes.
He's praying this for his disciples. Let me ask, how many disciples are in the house? Are you born again in the house? Yes. Then you're a disciple of God, a student of God. So we could say Jesus was praying this for us also. It says, "I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I have given to them the words which you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." There's something about joy God wants us to have. And there's something about joy He wants us to keep. Oh, hallelujah. Your life will be better if you'll just be joyful. Am I right? "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, separate them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Sanctified means to be set apart for the Master's use. And then it says Jesus prays for all the believers. This is the Lord's prayer for us too. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus prayed a prayer for our lives to be kept and connected with Him. You know, the best life you have is a life that you live with Christ. God is good. All the time He is. And then in verse 18, we're not going there. That'll be for a different day. Maybe next Sunday. Is when they arrested Jesus and took Him away. For all the things that the Scriptures declared to be of Him would come to pass. Because He was our Redeemer, is our Redeemer, the Messiah. The last hours, the last, I guess the last hours before he was arrested, he bowed his knee and prayed for us. Prayed for us. He said, y'all don't pray that you take people out of the world. I've seen people praying for themselves. God, just receive, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And there's nothing wrong with that. But listen, let me say this to you. If that's your prayer, and I don't mean to be ugly, but that's a selfish prayer. Because you're just trying to, God, pull me out of this. God's already given you everything to keep you in this world. And I'm telling you, your whole purpose in life is not just to escape the things on this earth, but to be a witness to the ones that are still here. Who knows whose lives you can impact before Jesus comes back and get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they too can spend eternity in heaven. God don't wish that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Jesus is about people. And here's what he was telling them, I want you to be about people too. I want you to be about their lives. You know, I have no earthly idea why this morning I woke up, I don't know what time it was and stuff like this. And I started asking God, make me more personable. And I mean, I'm just laying in bed. I woke up, make me more personable. God, I don't want to be personable. You said, well, you're a pastor. I am a pastor, but the thing about it is, I'm not a real outgoing person, I guess, if you could say that. And, I mean, I talk to people and do all that. I pray with people. I don't mind doing it wherever I am. I'll pray with them in the checkout line. It don't matter. I'm not that. But I want to be more personable. I want people to see Jesus in me. And you know, that's what Jesus was telling them. I want you to be a light. I want you to be the salt of the earth. And I know Sydney was telling me this morning, she said, Dad, Poppy, my best favorite scriptures is Matthew 5:14. I said, well, what does it say? She said, be the light. And I said, what? I thought she said, be delight, D-E-L-I-G-H-T, be delight. I said, be the what? Be the light. I said, read that to me. And she went down and read it. She said, I said, be the light. Be the light. And I'm telling you something, that's what Jesus is telling us, be the light. Be the light. Don't worry. Don't fret. He said, troubles will come, but praise God, you have conquering power over the troubles. Amen? Did you know the only person that sets the atmosphere in your home is you? The only one that sets the atmosphere in your life is you? You know, you can change any atmosphere. Any atmosphere, you can change it when you come in. At least the atmosphere around you. I'm going to tell you, God wants your life to be peaceful and joyful. Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Father, we love you this morning. Jesus, we're thankful for what you did. God, we received the message of the Holy Spirit. Of our relationship with the Father, our relationship with others, and God, our steadfastness to stand our ground, even when it looks like nothing seems to be going right. That we're going to stand our ground and know that God, your word and your will and your plan and your purpose for our lives is going to succeed. God, I speak peace over each and every one of us in this house today. God, a peace that passeth understanding. You said in Philippians it would mount garrison around our hearts and our minds. You said you'd send us a comforter. And he wouldn't just be with us, but he would be in us. God, the Holy Ghost, the comforter, the intercessor, the standby, the advocate, is all on the inside of us, working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. God, I thank you for the power of God that's being released in us today. I thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost that destroys every yoke and removes every burden. Father, when we read the Word of God, we're going to read it with a passion to grow, to know, to understand. Because you said, Jesus, that we would be sanctified by the truth. Your word is truth. So God, as we read and hear the word of God, we're being separated and we're being sanctified. Oh, according to your prayer, and we know your prayers are heard and your prayers are answered. So God, I thank you that we have joy, that we have peace, that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. God, that we're an humble people. We know you resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God, we thank you for the humble spirit that you placed on the inside of us. God, to submit ourselves to you, to reach out to people, to let them know you love them and you care about them, that we be personable. God, to share your love with people, to let them know you care about their lives. God, we thank you for the season we're in right now, the season that we celebrate the resurrection. God, but we don't just celebrate it in April or March or whichever one comes by. We celebrate it every single day. God, because of your great power, because of what you've done in us and doing in us and through us, God, that you're just bringing about some things that people think are impossible, but God, you do the impossible. You do the miraculous. And God, I speak peace over the hearts and minds of every individual here. And I declare, devil, you have no right to their minds. I declare their minds are off limits. And I plead the blood of Jesus over their minds. Those minds that's trying to bring depression in on them, that's trying to bring discouragement in on them. God, I take authority as their pastor over them today. And I say that thing's been broken off of them right now in the name of Jesus. And when they leave this house today, they're leaving filled with peace and filled with joy. Because God, you gave it to us. You gave it to us to be a part of us and in us every day of our lives. God, not to worry, not to struggle with stress, but God, to be able to walk in the confidence and the realities of who we are in Christ. God, we thank you that you're doing a work on the inside of each and every one of us. For it's you that worketh in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We're your workmanship created unto good works. We love you so much, and we appreciate you so much.